All right, so on our Wednesday night lessons, we've been going through the epistles or the letters that Paul has written. But this evening, I want to focus on Christ, of course. Christ is always the focus of every study that we do, every message that's ever given, but particularly I want to focus in on the cross of Christ this evening. There's something that Paul says in one of his letters that actually in Galatians, that really led to the preparation for this message, that really spoke to me and caused me to kind of see things that I think all of us know, all of us who are saved, we know these things that I'm going to be revealing tonight. We know these things, but I don't believe that we think about them in the way that we probably ought to, that we see them clearly every day, even though when we think about it, we already know these truths. So I hope to reveal some of these things, or at least, you know, remind us of some of these things tonight. What I want to preach on is the power of the cross, what it really represents, why it is that the cross is the symbol of our faith. Now, it's important that we not think of the cross in so great a way that we make it an idol or anything of that nature. But the cross has become the symbol of the faith. It has become a symbol of Christianity. There's a reason for that. Because there's so much depth to the truth of what the cross represents because of what happened upon the cross, of what took place. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. The title of the message, I guess I still really haven't decided on that. It's something like the uplifting power of the cross, or maybe upon the cross is probably more accurate, but if you would, please join me. Let's pray for the message. Father God, Lord, we come to you tonight to lift your name high. Father, to worship. Lord, to glorify you. Father, tonight as I give the message, I pray that you'd be with me, Lord, that the power of the Spirit would be speaking through me. Father, help me to keep my words accurate, Lord. Help me to keep them clear and concise. Father, help me not to be worried about, Father, being impressive. Lord, help me not to be concerned with trying to, to give any message other than the message that you want given here tonight. Father, I pray that ears would be open, that hearts would be open to receive, and Lord, that by the end of the night, eyes would be open to see, Lord, a little bit deeper into your glory, into your wonder, your majesty. Father, the power of that cross because of what took place there. Father, we thank you for our church family tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd be with all of those upon the prayer list and many others that we may not know, Lord, for we all are in need of you. In a multitude of ways, Lord, we need you. Father, I pray that Lord, you'd be with us tonight. The Spirit would be ministering, Lord, that hearts would be lifted, Father, that the Spirit would be powerfully gripping each and of us. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as we exit the church tonight, Father, the building here that is. Father, be with us and keep everyone safe as they head home. I know that the snow is coming down, Lord. Father, we thank you for all your many blessings. We thank you for our salvation. And Lord, we thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So if you got your Bibles with you, I want to warn you tonight, we're going to be hopping around quite a bit. All right, we're going to be talking about the cross and a multitude of different things. So we're not going to be studying any one particular passage, but we're going to take a look at a multitude of passages and see how altogether the biblical narrative all points to what took place upon the cross. All right, but if you want to try and hop through with us, be my guest. Go for it. All right, so we're going to begin here at the verse that really was the... I guess the catalyst for tonight's message, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, all right? So it says here, Paul speaks, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I spoke a little bit on Wednesday night about Paul and about his background. From the world's perspective, Paul was a man who had it all together. He was probably the type of person that any Jew, and probably most Gentiles, would want to be. Think about this. He was a Jew who studied under Gamaliel, who was a great, well-known, well-renowned rabbi. That'd be like saying that I graduated top of my class from Harvard. All right, that's basically what that's like. Very respectable, very fancy, I guess. I don't even know what other word to use. Very well-renowned teacher that he studied under. A Pharisee of Pharisees, as he identifies himself. Not only was he a Jew of the highest caliber of society, but he was also a Roman citizen, which made him very important in the day, considering that Rome was the conqueror of the known world at that time. He then comes into contact with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. How many can claim a boast of that? Gains his salvation, is then instrumental in the writing of half of the New Testament, right? Instrumental in the early church and the growth, especially we see that in the book of Acts. And all of this, though, Paul says that, forbid that I should glory. Though from the world's perspective, he had a great many things to be proud of, had a great many accomplishments, quite a resume, so to speak. But he says, there's nothing for me to glory in all of the things that I have, that I've done, that I've accomplished. He says, the only thing that I glory in is the cross of Christ. That is all. And that's a powerful message, especially when we consider who it is that's saying this. Now, one of the things that's important to know is that that's got to be strange, because we got to consider the context of the word, right? As I often say, context is king when it comes to interpreting the message of the Bible, right? A lot of folks today, they say, well, you know, the Bible has a lot of different messages, and it's all in the way that you interpret it. To each his own. That is not true, okay? It does not have a multitude of messages and purposes, all right? It has one message, the inspired message of the original authors as it was given by the Spirit of God. It is not of any private interpretation, okay? Period. And in order for us to see the message that was the original message that the authors were trying to write, the original message that the Spirit was writing through them, often we have to get into that context to understand what's going on in that day. What is it that he's trying to say to us? Well, I wanted to bring this to your attention here, because when we see this, we see the power of the statement that Paul just made. The cross today, as I said, it's a powerful symbol of our faith, but in the day of this writing, the day in which Paul wrote this, and in the day of Christ, the cross was a symbol of death. The cross was a symbol of death in that day. That's what it represented. It was a symbol of hopelessness, a symbol of loss. You may not know this, but the cross was condemnation. It was destruction. That's what it represented. For no one who ever was found upon a cross came down. To be upon a cross meant your undoing, your end. It was suffering. It was torture. It was darkness. The Roman Empire used to line the roads with crosses of people who were crucified because it was a symbol of hopelessness of anyone who might dare to challenge Rome. So you see, these words that Paul is speaking here when he says, I glory in nothing but the cross of Christ, we have to see it in the perspective of the day. Here's what I think is amazing about this. Everything that we know about the cross, everything that it represented, changed with Jesus. Jesus changed everything upon that cross. He changed it from a symbol of death and hopelessness to a symbol of joy and life and hope and a promise. John 12, 32 and 33 says this. This is the words of Christ. And this, I think, is really the heart of what Paul was getting at. Christ says, and I, if I be lifted up, and of course he's speaking of lifting up upon the cross, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Verse 33 goes on to explain, and he said this, signifying what death he should die. Christ pointed to that cross and he said, if I should be lifted up upon that cross and die there, said, I will draw all men unto me. As I said, the people of this day, they knew exactly what he meant when he said, if I be lifted up. They knew he wasn't speaking about lifted up in society or upon a throne. He wasn't talking about lifted up in religious circles. He was talking about the death that was soon to come to him. You see, Jesus upon the cross, I'm going to read this section as I wrote it, because I don't want to miss anything here. What my thoughts on this, I want to make sure I say them accurately and really bring this to your attention here. Jesus upon the cross was lifted up in more ways than just physically. To everyone else, crucifixion was degrading, it was embarrassing, it was torture, it was terrifying, and so much more. But for Jesus Christ, it was not. For Jesus, the cross was the way, it was the path to his glory and his honor, and it was the weapon by which he won the victory over death, sin, and the grave. To everyone else, it was a symbol of destruction. But to Christ, it was the weapon by which he won the victory. It was his glory. You see, that day at Calvary, Satan and the world, they sought to hold a funeral for a prince. That crown of thorns that they had put together, they thought they were going to mock a martyr. But what they don't know, what they would soon come to realize, is that on that cross, they did not hold a funeral for a prince. Instead, they were holding a coronation. And that crown of thorns did not mock a martyr, but it was the crowning of a king. That's what happened on the cross. That is what happened upon that cross. You see, upon the cross of Christ, the world meant to pour out their hatred and rejection by taking the life of Christ. However, here's the interesting thing, and Jesus spoke of this, he knew it. It was almost as if, well, it is as if, this is the case, as if he knew that he had already won. Anyone here ever knew something was coming, or maybe you placed a bet, maybe you were playing a game of checkers or whatever it is, and you knew you were going to win before the game was over? You got to a point where you're like, I got this. I'm going to win. I already know it. Jesus kind of spoke about that. Let me show you something here. I think this is beautiful. As soon as you hear this, you'll be like, oh, yeah, I see that. I get that. You remember these words of Jesus that he speaks in John 10, verse 18? It's almost as if he was saying this knowing that the powers and principalities of the darkness of this world heard his words and he mocked them. Here's what Jesus said. Concerning his life, he says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In other words, this is what he was saying. He's saying, they're not taking my life from me. I'm not losing it. It's not a victory for you, O Satan, O world. He says, I'm giving my life. And here's the interesting thing about that. When someone gives you something freely, when they offer it to you, no matter how forcefully you may grasp at it, no matter how powerfully or mightily you may try to take it away, if it's being given, you still haven't taken it from them. Do you see that? You can't take what's given freely, no matter what way you try. It's a gift. It's freely given. It's not ripped from them. For that reason, upon the cross of Christ that day was the most powerful manifestation of the love of Christ, of the self-sacrificing love of Christ that has ever been known. And that love, it overshadows that power, that victory, it overshadows every other characteristic of God's glory. This glory is that which is spoken of in Philippians in chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Says this, and being found in fashion as a man, he, speaking of Christ, humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, church, when Christ was lifted up on the cross, in that moment, do you realize that so too was every single believer? Every believer was lifted up that day. Because upon that cross, through Christ, you and I, everyone who believes in the Lord, who believes upon Christ, died to sin. We died to the grave. We died to destruction. We died to the things of this world. And through Christ and through his victory, we too have the victory. You see, they lifted Christ up upon a cross, and Christ lifted us from earth, really from hell, to heaven. That's what took place when he went up on that cross. He carried us from where we are, where we were condemned to be, and he brought us into the glories of heaven. Albert Simpson, he's a Canadian preacher from about 100 years ago. He said this. He once preached on a similar message, and he said, "The cross lifts us from heaven to hell, from the curse of the broken law to the acceptance of God and the justification, forgiveness, and salvation, which place us on a plane of loftier righteousness than even if we had never sinned. It lifts us up from sin to righteousness, from the degradation and defilement of our natural condition to the image of Christ and the righteousness of God." Powerful words, powerful truth. The cross lifts us out of the filth, out of the condemnation, out of our sin, and it grants us a righteousness that is greater than any other. It grants us a righteousness that's greater than Noah's, greater than Moses's, greater than Abraham's. It brings us to a place to the very righteousness of God. Did you know that? That through the Christ, we have the very righteousness of God. For that's whose righteousness is attributed unto us. Scripture declares this truth. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this very clearly. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You ever thought about that? Think about that right now. Think about that tonight. That you and I, every believer, has the righteousness of God. Wow. Think about that. You see, it's overwhelmingly amazing, and at the same time, terrifying to me. Because to know that I am marked, you are marked with the righteousness of God through Christ's blood. Of course, nothing that we've done for that, all of it, God's work. Not only is comforting in the fact to know that God has accepted us, he's accepted you and me, and says that you can come into his presence. At the same time, though, the weight of knowing that, the weight of knowing that the righteousness of God is upon us, how much I shake at the thought of sin knowing that. It's because of Christ's death upon the cross that you and I are not only saved, but we're sanctified. Did you know that? Because of the cross, we're not only saved, but we're sanctified. It's by the cross that we're healed. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 speaks of this. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the price of our peace was upon him." We spoke about that briefly this morning, about how we receive peace by the grace of God. Right? "And with his stripes we are healed." Now you might be saying, how? How are we healed? You see, we're not only healed spiritually, we're healed physically. The payment of our sin healed us up spiritually, allowing us to come fully into the presence of God, which means that we are now fit for the fullness of God to dwell within us. All because of the atoning work of Christ upon that cross. Because of Christ on the cross, we are partakers of the resurrection. And there, that's where we see the physical healing. So the spiritual healing is already done. We have that right now, today. We have a life that's promised and is written in eternity that will never go away. That spiritual healing that pulls us out of the depth of our sin and our depravity is done. However, there's also a physical healing that's promised, a new body, a resurrection, where we will stay for eternity in New Jerusalem with God, where God dwells with his people. I can't wait. I can't wait. So you see, we're not only promised that spiritual healing, we're promised a physical healing. There's some of you out here tonight that are thinking, yeah, that physical healing sounds good, right? Maybe when we get up there, I tell you what, guys, the first one of you that sees me when we get to heaven, I'm going to race you. And you know what? I don't know that I'll be faster than you up there. You just might beat me. We're going to have us a leg race when we get up there. So I'm looking forward to the day that every tear is wiped away. Every care is gone from our world. Everything. As I said before, the cross, I kind of got ahead of myself on this point, but I'll cover it more in depth now. The cross is that which lifts us from the things of this world out. It lifts us above the things of this world. All the darkness, danger, temptation, sins, lusts, backstabbing, ambitions, you name it, whatever it is in this world, it lifts us out of it. Not just the bad things. It lifts some of the things that can be good, but that sometimes distract us from what's best. All the things of this world that constantly keep us busy, all the concerns that we have, you know, house payments and food and relationships, just, you name it, whatever it is, the cross lifts us out of that and says, no, there's a place prepared for you over here where you're not going to need to worry about any of that anymore. When Christ was lifted up on that cross, have you ever thought or really think about you were lifted up too? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've got the blood to your name, to your account, he lifted you up out of this too in that moment forevermore. Now, Paul says that he should glory in nothing but the cross of Christ. And the latter part of that verse says this, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's the point I was just trying to make. Of course, Paul, no surprise, he says it much better than I did. He's saying that when Christ was crucified, Paul says, I was crucified with him to all the things of this world. There's a song, and I'm trying to remember the verses to it. The things of this world grow dim, faintly dim. Y'all know it better than I do now, you singers. How's it go? Strangely dim. Y'all knew what I was saying. That's exactly the point that Paul is making in that verse. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying when Christ died upon that cross, everything in this world just becomes strangely dim. All my concerns, all my worries are gone, and Christ lifts me up out of it. He says, I'm crucified to this world. I've got no stake in that. My eyes are on the prize. My eyes are on the treasures, on the promise, on the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we him no more. That means that because of the cross, we're no more part of the world. We're dead men concerning the world. We live in the world, but are not living of the world. We're living spiritually as citizens of heaven for God's glory. Everything about our lives is in heaven. I did a message once on what heaven really is, and I'll kind of recap the summary of what I was trying to say with that message. We often think of heaven as a place. It's not a place. It's not. That's just the language that we use to describe it. All right. We think of heaven as, I think, and there's three heavens, right? There's the sky, the first heaven. The second heavens is space, right, in the heavens above. And then the third is what we call the abode of God. It's where we find that throne of room of God that we see described so powerfully in Revelation chapter 4. So what is heaven? It's not a location. It's a presence. The thing that makes heaven, heaven, that makes it wonderful, that makes it everything we look forward to, that makes it the beating of our heart, is the presence of God. That presence is what makes heaven heaven. Heaven is a description. It's a term that we use to describe the place and the presence of God. Think about this. If you died today and went to heaven and God wasn't present, would it actually be heaven for you? It'd be worthless. It'd be just like right here. What makes heaven heaven? It's not a place. It's not a location. It's a presence. It's His presence. And when Christ was lifted up on that cross, He opened the door for you and I to come into that presence and for that presence to come into you and I. That is the point that Paul's making there in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you know, here's something powerful. You guys know already that I love the hymns. I've said so many times, the words in gospel music, praise music, is powerful. It pierces. I was speaking just a little bit earlier tonight about a song that'll preach. Listen to this. When I think of what Paul's saying here about how the cross and Christ being lifted upon it lifted him up out of this world, it reminds me of that song that's titled, I Came by the Way of the Cross, because truly that is the case for every believer. Every single one of us, when we get to the presence of God at the end of this life, when eternity begins, each of us will have the same testimony. How did you get here? I came by the way of the cross. When Christ was lifted up, He carried me. We see reflection of this truth in the Old Testament with the bronze serpent. Way back in Numbers, we see this pointed to. And I love how God in the Old Testament is pointing to things that are going to be further revealed or more clearly revealed in the New Testament. Numbers 21, verses 8 through 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, of course, this is a true story. This is an actual retelling of something that took place. But this didn't just happen because. This was pointing to Christ. That bronze serpent, that represents Christ on the cross. And a lot of folks, myself included, before I saw it more clearly, I thought to myself, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you use a serpent, which all my Sunday school education tells me was represented of the serpent, the devil, in the garden? How does that represent Christ? I thought Christ was the one that's going to stomp out the old serpent. How does that add up? And then God opened my eyes. That serpent, when they looked to the serpent on the pole that was risen up, was a representation of Christ upon the cross. Because what happened upon the cross? What was on the cross? Your sin and mine. When they looked to that serpent upon that brazen pole, they were acknowledging their sin, and they were acknowledging that nothing was going to save them from that bite, from that serpent, from the sins that they'd committed, other than God. That's what they were seeing on that brazen pole. That serpent represented the sin. On the cross, Christ took the weight of our sin and saved us. So you see, way back in the Old Testament, we see this foretelling, this pointing to Christ being lifted upon the cross and what that means, its implications. God declares in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, listen to this. He talks about the implications of what took place on that cross and why it's such a powerful testimony, why it's such a powerful symbol of Christianity and our faith. What happens on the cross? Sin was cast as far as the east is from the west. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He's speaking that because of the price that was paid on that cross. Because of the blood of Christ, our sins are cast away from us. And I'm overjoyed to know that Christ is still drawing all men to Him through the power of His cross. through that sacrifice, through that love, that mercy, where grace was given. You know, if I had to really think about the most beautiful thing about the cross of Christ, is that we do not actually belong at the cross. We don't. The full beauty, to see the full beauty of the cross, it comes when we as the believer, you and I as the redeemed of God, we look, just as they did back in Numbers, up at the cross, seeing the price that was being paid, seeing our sin up there, knowing that the nails that were driven into those hands, the nails that were driven through our Lord, were your nails and mine. Those scars that he is no doubt having today are not his scars, but they're yours and mine. You see, the beauty of the cross comes when the redeemed, when the believer realizes that we don't belong at the cross. We belong on the cross. And it's because he went there in our place that it was the weapon of his victory, the trumpeting of his glory, the coronation of a king. When you look at the cross in that way, you see things a little differently. And as I said, these are things that I don't think are new to any of us. But they're things that I don't know that we really think about all that much. I don't want to say that we take the cross for granted, but do we really think to the depths of what that cross meant and what took place there? How often do we reflect on these things? Give you a couple of verses and then a final quote before we come to our invitation tonight. Luke 14:27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, Jesus knows that we're the ones that belong on that cross. He says, I'm going to bear it for you, but you've got to be willing to bear it. In other words, not because he wants us to do it for our salvation, but he wants us to know that it's us that belong on that cross. Because when we understand that, we understand what price was paid. It's very difficult to take for granted when you see what he's going through, when you understand what was paid, and we understand that that should be me. You know, I once heard a story from the Sizemores. Let me share this with you. Kind of paints the picture in modern-day family terms. They were telling me about this one day when, you know how kids are, someone had done something, and their mom was, who did this? Who was it? Someone's in trouble, right? All of them, not me. Wasn't me. Nope. Don't know nothing about that, Mom. So she said, okay, well, she did pretty much the same thing that I would do. She's like, well, I'm going to punish everybody then because one of you is guilty, and I'm going to get the guilty party. All right, so I'm going to punish everybody. The guilty party, names shall not be named. The guilty party waited until everyone else had paid that price and then was like, when it came to their turn, it was me. But they waited till everyone else had paid it. And I bring that up because it reminds me of this here. You know, now it's kind of funny looking at that it took all of them to get it before they felt it. But they were looking at this, watching everyone else pay this price, and finally they were like, you know what? That should be me. I'm the guilty party. I'm the one that did that. They shouldn't have to pay that price. Now, I know that's a little bit of a lighthearted and funny illustration, but I hope you get the point here that on a more serious note, that's what happened with Christ. And you and I, when we look at that payment, when we look at that cross, you and I should all be saying, that should be me. I deserve to be on that cross. That rejection, that hatred, what he endured, that persecution, I actually deserve that. But because of him, I'm adopted. I'm seen as a son of God. I'm called blessed. What a God we serve. John 15:12-13, Christ says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love than the love of Christ. There is nothing that comes anywhere close. As I said earlier in this message, it overshadows every other characteristic that we know of him, right? Now, the single most characteristic of God, of course, is his holiness. But in action, the characteristic that overshadows everything in action is love. In closing, let me give you another quote from A.B. Simpson, who I only just recently found out about, but I'm starting to like him a lot. He's kind of taken with him. He says this, "The cross lifts us up from law to grace, from trying to just trusting, from having to loving to, from our deadly doings, speaking of our sin, to his finished work, from Christian endeavor to divine achievement, and victorious all sufficiency. Henceforth, it is not what we are to do, but what we are to receive, and let him work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure." Wow. I wish I could speak eloquently like that. So powerful, so pointed, so true. You know, words fall short of expressing the joy that one feels at the thought of how good God is, of how gracious that he's been, who freely took that cross and laid his life down, showing that love. And he calls us to pick up our own cross. And of course, by that, he means to die to the world and trust in him. Doing so, really, that's when Christ lifts us up. That's when he takes us by the hand and he escorts us from this world into heaven, escorts us from a future that's sure to be one of death to an eternity of life. It's what makes us citizens of heaven. I want to ask you as we close if you are a citizen of heaven. Have you received the gift that was given at the cross? Have you been to the cross to will and to do of God's good pleasure? Christ said, he said, "I will draw all men unto me." And he's still drawing some of us. Maybe tonight that's you. Maybe Christ is still drawing you tonight to the cross. If that be the case, then in a moment, as the congregation sings, we invite you, come down. Don't hold back. Don't wait. I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that your sins were paid for on that cross and that you are a citizen of heaven. As the congregation sings, we invite you to come.